That was some good singing, wasn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 is where we're at. And the Apostle Paul is moving a church from chaos to comfort. Let me remind you, for those of you that may not have been here in previous services, or for those of you who may not have been listening closely, and that whenever Paul was writing to the Corinthian church in his first letter to them, they were a church that was in chaos. Their services were chaotic. Their Lord's Supper was a mess. And their fellowship was in chaos as they were divided between different groups that were competing with one another. And they were acting immature. They were acting in ways that were immoral. And they were idolatrous. And you can read all about it in the book of 1 Corinthians. But when you get to the book of 2 Corinthians, you'll find that one of the themes that runs through this book is that of the comfort of God. Right here at the beginning in chapter number 1, we're introduced to God in verse number 3, referred to with the phrase, the God of all comfort, who the Bible tells us in verse number 4 comforts us in all of our tribulation, in all of our sorrow, and in all of our struggle. He is there with us to help us and to mold us into what we're supposed to be. He's there, our comforter. And then when you get to the end of the book in chapter number 13, as Paul begins to wind this book down, one of the statements he makes in verse number 11 is that of being of good comfort. It is a statement that it should not be passed over lightly in light of the context of the entire book prior to that verse. And that is when he says to be of good comfort, that statement is jam-packed full of divine truth that has been exposited throughout this letter, throughout this book, and about how to experience the comfort of God. Now, let me remind you, what talking about the comfort of God and being of good comfort and the God of all comfort, we're referring to the fact that God is present with us and He is helping us. And He is helping us not only by just helping us to get through life, but He is helping us in the fact that He's trying to mold us into the very image of Christ so that we can be like Christ, those of us who've been redeemed, so that we can be like Him, so that our lifestyle will reflect Him, so that we can love like He loves and live like He lived, His life and His love being demonstrated through us. He's trying to help us to become everything that God has saved us to be. And right here in this first chapter, here's what we've discovered in this first chapter, and that is, as Paul writes, he writes to them about the position that they are in verse number 1, that they're the church of God and that they are indeed His saints. It's important for us, if we're going to be able to move from chaos to comfort, to know who we are from God's perspective. There are the possessions that we have received in verse number 2. That is, God has given us grace and God has given us peace. You and I need to understand that and how to appropriate what God has given us in our life to know His grace and His peace. We've discovered the praise that we ought to offer in verse number 3. He starts off after the introduction in verse number 3 with that little phrase, blessed be God. It is a phrase of praise, and that is, He is saying, praise be to God. And the reason why we ought to praise Him is because He is God, and because He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and because He's the Father of mercies. And by the way, He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. That is, you and I ought to praise Him because of who He is. We need to worship Him right in the middle of our struggles, right in the middle of our trials. If you want to move from the chaos of your trials to experiencing comfort in the middle of them, then you got to learn how to praise God right in the middle of your struggles and your trials and right in the middle of your life. So there's the praise that we should offer, and there's the path that we can follow. In verses 8 through 11, Paul tells us about that path that he went down when he was in Asia, how that he was pressed out of measure, above strength. He despaired. The Bible says he despaired of life. He didn't think he was going to make it through alive, this trial, this struggle that he was going through. But listen, it was the path that God took him down so that he would learn to stop trusting in himself and to start trusting in God, which raises the dead. That is, start trusting and depending on God. You see, that's the path that God will take us down. That's where you and I discovered the comfort of God, is when we learn to depend on Him. Not on ourselves, not on everybody and everything else, but learn to depend on God. And God takes us down that path so that we can know something of His sweet comfort. Amen. So that, listen, you don't know the comfort of God until you've been down a road, down a path where you've needed Him, you've needed His direction, you needed His presence, you need His power, and God showed up and brought it through. Amen. And the comfort of God, there's the path that you and I can follow, learning to depend on God. There's the purity that we must experience. And that is, he writes, beginning in verse number 12, about having a conscience that is pure, a conscience that is clean, a conscience that is good. He writes about our conscience. If you and I are going to know something of the comfort of God, then we need to have a pure conscience. And you and I, as believers, need to maintain maintain a pure conscience. And I spent a little bit of time last Sunday evening and Wednesday night talking about this idea of the conscience. And then we began discovering in the service this morning in verses 21 and 22, the person we now know. If you and I are going to move from chaos to comfort, there is a person that we now know that you and I need to get to know even better. The person that I'm talking about is the one that is referred to here in verses 21 and 22. I'm talking about the third person of the Trinity, that is God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to remind you that God is our comforter. The Father is. I want to remind you that God the Son is our comforter. But I tell you that God the Holy Spirit is our comforter as well. And that is what the Bible indicates to you and I in the upper room when Jesus was with his disciples and he was getting ready to go away. He was getting ready to leave them, that another comforter, he said, I prayed the Father, and another comforter is going to be sent to you. That is the Spirit of truth, whom, hey, the world cannot receive, but you can. You can know him. The world can't, but you can know him. He has been with you, and he's actually going to dwell on the inside of you. That comforter, he tells us in chapter number 15, is the one who's going to guide them into all truth. He's the one who's going to show them things to come. That is, the blessed Spirit of God is going to be right there with them and within them, guiding them and directing them and empowering them. The Spirit of God is going to be their comforter. And ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God is performing that ministry in our lives as well. And that is that God is with us. That is, God in the person of the Holy Spirit is present among us. You and I cannot reach out and touch God like the disciples did when they reached out and touched our Lord. But I tell you that he's just as real. He not only is around us, he's not only among us, but now because of the atonement that's been made, the sacrifice that has been offered, and salvation has been completed by the Son at the cross, now the Spirit actually lives on the inside of us. There is something new about the new covenant, and there is something changed as a result of Jesus' death on the cross and the atonement for sin that he made at the cross and his resurrection and ascension to the right hand. And Jesus said one of the new things is that the blessed Spirit of God is going to come. That is, after I've been glorified, the Spirit is going to come, and he's going to dwell on the inside of you, and he's going to empower you. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what happened. We see the beginning of that on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came. And he not only was dwelling among, but he was dwelling within and filling and empowering those disciples of our Lord. And I want you to understand, I know that you know this already, and that is that every person who is born of the Spirit has from the moment of their new birth, has the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. We are not living in old covenant times when the Spirit of God just moved on certain individuals for a certain amount of time, for a certain task to perform, with a couple of exceptions. But we are living in a New Testament era where the atonement has been made, the sacrifice, the full and final and complete sacrifice has been offered, so that now all of those who receive Christ, those who are born again, those who are redeemed, have the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of them, whether they're Jew or Gentile. The Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. Amen. It makes no difference their background. It makes no difference their racial background or their social status. Every person who's been born again has the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, and that's why we can be of good comfort. The reason why is because of the ministry of the Spirit of God. There is a person, listen, if you've been saved, there is a person that you now know. It is the Holy Spirit. He is not an it. He is not just God's power. He is a real person, just like the Father is a person, and just like the Son is a person, the Spirit is a person. And listen to me now, he is one in essence with the Father and with the Son, and has been for all eternity. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have existed together in perfect unity and one in essence for all eternity, ladies and gentlemen. That is because he is God. And he lives on the inside of you. Now listen, when you stop and think about that for a few minutes, it may make your head spin around a couple of times. I mean that actually the God of the universe, I'm talking about the same God who moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1, is now living on the inside of you. Think about that for just a couple of minutes and you'll know what I mean. You'll feel your neck starting to turn just a little bit. You say, can it be that the God who moved on the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1 actually abides on the inside of me? I'm telling you, that's the person that you now know. That is the God, the Holy Spirit, living in you. And that's the reason why that you can move from chaos to comfort. That's the reason why in the middle of all your trials, you can just go ahead and give God the praise. That's the reason why when things get a little bit rough, you can go on and praise God anyway, because of the presence of the Spirit of God, the Comforter, who lives on the inside of you. Now, we begin to try to unpack a little bit of these verses in the service this morning, and they've got to the first phrase of verse number 21, where the Bible says there that one of the things that God has done is that He has established us, that is, Paul says, us with you in Christ. And I tried to unfold to you the establishing work of the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is this, that at the moment of your conversion, God the Holy Spirit did a great operation whereby He took you out of Adam and He placed you into Christ, so that instead of being identified with Adam, that is sin and death and judgment, now you're identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And that is, the old man is dead and you've been resurrected to new life, and you are actually now in Christ. The Spirit of God baptized or placed you into Christ at the moment of your conversion, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. And it is because of your union with Christ that all of these spiritual blessings that you have are yours. It's not because I'm anything special or you are, but it's because when God had mercy on us, the Spirit of God placed us into Christ, and now because we are in Him, ladies and gentlemen, we are standing on solid footing. Amen. We are established in Christ. It is a foundational word. It's the idea of standing on a firm foundation. And we used to sing a song years ago. Some of you might remember that song, "How Firm a Foundation." And indeed, we're standing on firm ground. That is, we've got a firm foundation. And the reason why is because we are in Christ. We've been placed into Christ. All of us together who are believers have been placed into Christ. That is, Paul said, us with you in Christ on solid ground. And that is, when the storms come, guess who's going to be still standing? According to the little story Jesus told, it's the house that is built on the solid rock. And that house that's built on the sand is going to fall flat. That means that, listen, now when the time of God's judgment is poured out, it's going to be those who don't have the foundation that are going to be destroyed. But those who, listen, are on the foundation, who are in Christ, will not come under divine judgment. They will survive indeed divine judgment. And listen to me now, it means that as you and I go through life and the storms hit our life, we're standing on solid footing, and the reason why is because we are in Christ. The Spirit of God did something when He saved you. He didn't just give you a ticket to heaven. He actually placed you into Christ so that you're in Him. I challenge you to learn from the Bible a little bit more about what it means to be in Christ and all that is yours because of the fact that you are in Him. There is the establishing of the Spirit. What you notice with me in verse number 21, well, he writes about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, "Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." And that is that God not only has established us through the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, but God has also anointed us through the work, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this word anointing obviously takes us all the way back and has its roots in the Old Testament. You can read back in the Old Testament about the prophets and the priests and the kings who were anointed with oil. For example, you read about the priests that were anointed in Exodus chapter number 28. Let me just read you a verse or two there. As the law was being given and the priesthood was being established in Exodus chapter 28, we find in verse number 40, "And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets, shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them that they may minister unto me in the priest office." In other words, these men, that is the sons of Aaron, who would be set aside to serve as the priest in the tabernacle, they were set aside and they were recognized by the anointing of oil. The Bible tells us here that Moses was to anoint them with oil. They were to be anointed, not only the priests, but also the kings. And I guess probably one of the most famous anointing of a king in the Bible is whenever that little teenage boy named David got anointed by Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel. You might remember that story whenever Samuel went down to the city of Bethlehem, and God told him that Saul was rejected and his dynasty, and God was going to raise up a new king and a new dynasty. It was one of the sons of Jesse down there in Bethlehem, and he went down there and he had these sons walk before him, and God said, it is none of those sons. You must have one more, and there must be another one somewhere. Jesse, you got another son somewhere? He says, I got the one out there in the field taking care of the sheep. I left him out there because I was just sure it would be one of these other big tall sons, not little David. It wouldn't be him, surely. And I left him out there with the sheep so you could see all of my other sons. And he said, I want you to go get that son. And he went out there and found him and brought him before Samuel. And God spoke to Samuel and said, that's the one right there. That little boy right there is the one that's going to be the next king. And he anointed him, and the Spirit of God came upon him from that moment on. Listen, the priests were anointed, and I tell you, the kings were anointed. The prophets were anointed. Did you know that Elisha got anointed in 1 Kings chapter number 19? That is, they were anointed with oil. And the reason why they were anointed is because God set them apart. And God empowered them for a special ministry or a special service. The anointing of oil in the Old Testament was symbolic of the fact that God had set them apart and had endued them with the power of the Holy Spirit so that they might be able to serve Him and be able to do what it is that He had called them to do. Whether it be King David sitting on the throne, whether it be the high priest in the tabernacle ministering, or whether it be the prophet proclaiming the word of God, they were set aside for special service. Did you know that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit? Why, when he stood up there in the temple in Nazareth, he read from the book of Isaiah, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath anointed me. Do you know that the early preachers in Acts chapter number 4 and verse 27 and in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, that Peter, as he was preaching, referred to Jesus as being anointed by God? He certainly was. What the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, referring to Christ in all of his perfection and all of his glory as being God's anointed. That is, he was anointed of God. But not only were the prophets, not only were the priests, and listen, not only were the men of God in the Old Testament anointed, and not only was the Son of God anointed, but the Bible tells us right here that those who are New Testament believers, that we also have been anointed by God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God in the person of the Holy Spirit has set you and I apart and empowered us so that we might be able to serve God. You say, well, does that mean I'm going to get oil poured on me? Well, it may not hurt you to have a little oil poured on you. But I tell you, you've got something better than oil. Amen. Oil was the simple, you got the reality. Amen. Oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, you have the reality. You don't have just oil poured on you in symbolic form, but you actually have the person himself. You know him. The person that you know is the anointing. That is, it is the blessed Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you. He is the anointing of God who has set you apart and empowered you so that you might be able to serve him. Oh, listen, when John writes in 1 John 2:20, he says that you've received an unction. And listen, that word unction is this same word that is used here. It's the idea that you have received an anointing. As a matter of fact, he tells us in 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. The anointing lives on the inside of you. It's not oil poured on your head. It's the Holy Spirit abiding on the inside of your heart. And that's the reason why that John says, by the way, and the anointing which you have received abides in you. And he goes on, he says, you don't need for any man to teach you, because the anointing on the inside, he will teach you all things. Listen to me now, talking about the Holy Spirit, the one who is the divine revealer, the one who has come to reveal divine truth. And he lives on the inside of you. He wants to teach you, and I tell you, he wants to transform you. The Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you wants to teach you and transform you. The Bible tells us right here in Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 18, he tells us there about the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, that he wants to change us or transform us into the same image, that is the image of Christ. That's his work on the inside of us. The anointing on the inside of us has set us apart for the purpose of teaching us and transforming us so that you and I can be used in service to God, so that God can use about it. I want you to think about it now. And again, I may make your head a spin around a couple of times, so you may want to brace yourself for this. Think about it. All of the power of God that we'll ever need is living on the inside of us right now in the person of the Holy Spirit. Micah chapter 3 and verse 8, but truly I am full of power. by the Spirit of the Lord. Remember Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that is the power of God that was upon the lives of the early New Testament believers was a direct result of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit was living on the inside of them, and He was indeed empowering them. You say, Pastor, what does this have to do with struggling and suffering and chaos? Have you ever known somebody who's gone through a time of difficulty and they got so discouraged and so disheartened that they wanted to just kind of give up? Just wanted to throw in the towel? Just said, I can't go on any longer? Well, listen to me now. Those who have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them do not have to live in that kind of defeat and discouragement when suffering comes. We may think about it for a moment too, but we sure can't live there very long. Because the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us empowers us to be able to continue living for Christ no matter what kind of suffering may come our way. I remember reading about the early church in the book of Acts. I remember the persecution that began to mount against them. It would have been so exciting to be living in that time period when the Spirit of God was poured out as Joel prophesied, and people by the hundreds and by the thousands were being saved on the day of Pentecost and on the days following Pentecost. There were hundreds and thousands. The Bible says the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Would not that have been exciting to be a part of a move of God like that? But I tell you that along with the excitement came the suffering. And as the Bible tells us there in the book of Acts, that before long the Jewish leaders began to try to find a way to shut down this movement and what God was doing. And they got the apostles together and they intimidated them and commanded them to stop preaching about the resurrection, to stop talking about Jesus and about the resurrection from the dead. And they told them if it didn't stop, that they were going to be in serious trouble. They left the presence of that Jewish council, and the Bible tells us they got together and they began to pray. And as they were praying, the place where they were together began to shake. And the Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak the Word of God with boldness. What I'm trying to talk to you about is an anointing in the early church, is there not? It is the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, filling them and dominating their lives from the inside out. They were not afraid. And listen, when suffering came, they continued to live for God and they would not stop. A little bit later on, they were arrested. That is, they wouldn't stop living for Jesus. They wouldn't stop sharing the message, and so they were arrested. And this time that when they were arrested, they not only were commanded to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, but this time the Jewish leaders took it another step further and they beat them. And after they had beat them, they let them go. And the Bible says at the end of chapter number 5 of Acts, that being let go, after they were let go, they began to worship and give God the praise. And that is, they began to glorify God, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily, ladies and gentlemen, daily in every house, from house to house, and in the temple, they did not stop, did not cease, would not quit, sharing the gospel and telling people about Jesus. You say, Pastor, what in the world was going on with that early church? They were anointed and empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit who was living on the inside of them. Hey, you take Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey, and they go to the city of Philippi, and a little girl gets a demon cast out of her. Remember that story, the little slave girl? Hey, do you remember the lady Lydia that got saved down there by the riverside? God's beginning to move in the city of Philippi. And so Paul and Silas get arrested, and they are beaten, and they're thrown into jail. And you know what they're doing down there? Why, they're singing and praising God and they are praying. You say, what's going on? There's somebody else down there besides Paul and Silas, and it is him. It's the blessed Spirit of God who is anointing them and empowering them. And listen, they're not going to quit living for Jesus no matter what their circumstances are or what suffering it may mean. And the reason why is because of the blessed Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of them. Right here in this book, Paul tells us about all the suffering and the trials that he went through in chapter number 11 and all of the hardships that he experienced, but he would not stop, he would not give up, and that is, he had the power of God on his life, and it was the Spirit of God on the inside dominating his life from the inside out. I know that sometimes things can get a little bit chaotic in your life. Circumstances can get to where chaos and suffering and difficulty and questions come. But I tell you, you don't have to live a life that is characterized by discouragement. You don't have to throw in the towel and give up. And the reason why is because somebody that you know living on the inside of you is able to empower you. He is the anointing of God in your life. to help you keep on living for God no matter what happens. It's the blessed Spirit of God living in you. He is the anointing of God in your life. He's got you set apart, empowering you to be everything God wants you to be. That is, to become everything God wants you to be, a Christ-like, that is Christ-like in your character and Christ-centered in your life and ministry. That's right, the blessed Spirit of God. Did you know Jesus said that when the Spirit of God came, that one of the things that would characterize the Holy Spirit is that He would glorify Christ? And He sure does. He's living on the inside of you to develop you into Christ-likeness in your character and Christ-centeredness in your service. That's His purpose. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life, empowering you. Notice with the here and back in our text, as we think about the person that we now know, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who lives on the inside of you. You say, Pastor, if things get a little bit rough in my life, who's going to help me? Well, the Holy Spirit is. He's right there living on the inside of you. He has anointed you. He has established you, and He has anointed you. And by the way, He has sealed you. He has sealed you. You see that in verse number 22, who hath also sealed us. The Bible tells us here that God in the person of the Holy Spirit, who has established us and anointed us, has also sealed us. Now this idea of the sealing is the idea, it is a mark of ownership, it's a mark of protection, and a mark of security. You know this already, but in the early New Testament days, the Roman emperors had a seal, a mark that they would, and when they placed their seal or their mark on something, it meant that it belonged to them and that nobody better mess with it. It was under the protection and the security of the Roman government. Probably the greatest example of this in the New Testament is the tomb that was sealed by Pilate. Remember after Jesus died on the cross? And He was taken off the cross, and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea put Him in that tomb. And they rolled that stone over the front of that tomb. And of course, we, you know, when you read in the Bible, the Jewish leaders were really concerned that maybe the disciples were going to try to make up a story and try to steal the body of Jesus. Jesus had predicted to be resurrected. They were concerned that the disciples would steal His body and then say He was raised from the dead. And so they went to Pilate and they begged him, and Pilate decided that what he would do is that he would put a seal on the entrance of that tomb. And that is, he would put this wax on there, and then the Roman signet, the Roman seal, was placed into that wax. And that meant that this tomb was under the protection, the authority of the Roman government, and you better not mess with it. You better not touch it. And if you did, you may be executed if you broke the Roman seal. And that is, if you opened that tomb, you'd be breaking the Roman seal. He also set soldiers on the outside to set a watch there so that they could keep an eye on the tomb. It's so ironic, and the reason why is because obviously Jesus was raised from the dead, and an angel came and rolled back that stone. It looks like that the angels of heaven are not intimidated by the Roman seal. Amen. Imagine that one angel could have wiped out the entire Roman army, but we won't get into all that. And the amazing thing about it is that after the resurrection, you know, they searched everywhere for His body and they could not find it. Jesus was risen from the dead. And so the very story that they were trying to prevent is the one that the Jewish and the Roman leaders started to tell. They got together and said, let's see what we're going to do. We're going to pay off these soldiers. We're going to pay them off and bribe them. And they'll be telling the story that they fell asleep, which would be awful if they actually did that. And that they fell asleep and the disciples actually came and stole the body of Jesus. So what they were trying to prevent with the sealing is exactly the story they made up afterwards. Isn't it crazy? What I'm trying to get you to see, though, is this. That's what this idea of a seal is. That is, in the historic context, is referring to the fact it is a mark of ownership and protection. Now, we see in the book of Revelation, we see God setting His seal upon individuals, don't we? There's 144,000 revealed to us beginning in Revelation 7 that have the seal of God on their foreheads, which obviously that seal signifies these are set aside by God and they are protected by Him. They are under divine protection and they belong to God. When I think of a seal, I think of those who brand cattle. Ricky may appreciate this. I mean, putting a brand on cattle. I guess the farmers still do that. I know that they used to. So that if that cattle was to get loose, it has their brand on it so that everybody would know whose that cattle belongs to. That is, what rancher it belongs to. a seal. Do you know the Bible tells us here, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have been sealed by God? The Holy Spirit living on the inside of us is the seal of God. It is God's seal, signifying that we belong to Him and that we are under His protection and His security. Paul emphasizes this again, by the way, in the book of Ephesians. And listen to what he writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. The Bible says, "In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." That is, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit from the moment of your conversion. You'll see that again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." You say, how long is God's seal going to last? Until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is referring to that time when Christ comes again and redeems our bodies. That is, when you and I are caught up into the air to meet Him in the air, until the day of redemption, we are sealed. That is, God has sealed us by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's the reason why that I don't believe, and I know that it's true from the Scripture, and that is, when a person is born again, the Holy Spirit's living on the inside of them. Listen to me now. The Holy Spirit does not leave. You are sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. Amen. And until that day comes, the Spirit of God living on the... We're not living in Old Testament times. The atonement's been made. The sacrifice has been offered. And those who are redeemed for all eternity. And the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you is going to abide, is going to remain in you until the day of redemption. And you are sealed. That means that you are under the protection of God. Did you know the fact that the Spirit of God lives in you is proof that you belong to Him? Right. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. Listen to what the Bible says. I'll read you a couple of verses. The Bible says, "Now you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." That's right. The one distinguishing mark of those who've really been born again is that the Holy Spirit now lives on the inside of them. And He is the evidence and the proof that we belong to God. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 19. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own?" Don't you know that? "For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are His, you belong to Him." And the evidence of the fact that you belong to Him is that the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you. The sealing of the Holy Spirit means this: the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in you is a mark of ownership that you belong to God, that you are His. And listen, it is a mark of protection and security. If the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you, it means not only that you belong to God, but it means that you are secure in Him. That He is indeed the one who has protected your soul for all eternity. Just as a man protects what belongs to him, God protects what belongs to him. That's right. He sure does. You'll see that all the way through the Old Testament. God protecting His own people. God guaranteeing that He is with them, to guide them and protect them and to bring them through. I remember when the children of Israel were brought out of the out of Egypt. Remember, God put a pillar of fire by night and that cloud by day that protected them from Pharaoh's army as he began to pursue after them. God protecting His people. You say, wouldn't that be something to have that? You got something much better. And that is, you have the blessed Spirit of God, God Himself living on the inside of you. And the fact that He lives in you is the guarantee of God's protection in your life. And not just protection from harm, but I'm talking about that your soul, listen to me now, is going to be delivered safe and sound into eternity in the presence of God. God has protected you, ladies and gentlemen, in that sense as well. That's right. God protects what belongs to Him. You've been sealed by the Spirit of God. God has placed His seal on you. And His seal is the blessed Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And so we see here that we have the establishing of the Spirit. The Spirit has placed us into Christ, and in so doing has established us or put us on solid ground. And the Bible says here that we have the anointing of the Spirit. And that is, He has set us apart and empowered us so that we might be able to serve God. And we also have here the sealing of the Spirit. He is the seal of God. That is the evidence that we belong to Him and that we are protected by Him, that we are indeed His people under His authority and protected by Him. And then notice also the emphasis here on the earnest of the Spirit. We're back in our text now. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 22 again. Who also has sealed us. And then he says, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. So the Bible teaches here that the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us not only establishes us, he not only anoints us, he has not only sealed us, but he is the earnest. Now the little word earnest there, as many of you know already, is a reference to, it's a financial term, and it's used especially in reference to earnest money. Money that would be put down on a purchase guaranteeing that the rest of the money would soon follow. You and I would refer to that with the term a down payment, wouldn't we? And that it's money paid down on a purchase, and that money paid down is the guarantee that the rest is going to be paid in full. Did you know the Bible tells us here that the Holy Spirit who now lives on the inside of us, the Comforter, lives on the inside of us, he is the earnest. In other words, he is the down payment of God upon our redeemed souls, guaranteeing there is more yet to come. He's not only the evidence that we belong to God and that we are under his protection and authority, but he's the guarantee that there is much more to come. That is, that God is going to pay in full one of these days when Jesus comes and our bodies are going to be changed and fashioned like into his glorious body and you are caught up to meet him in the air and be with the Lord forever. One of these days that's going to happen. You say, Pastor, how can you know? How can you know for sure that you're going to be a part of that? Listen to me now, because of the blessed Holy Spirit on the inside of us. He is the earnest of our inheritance. He is the down payment that guarantees that the rest will be paid in full. When you get to reading in the Bible, you get to reading about all the glorious things that God has prepared for his children. We read about how that Jesus has gone into heaven. At the right hand, he told his disciples, preparing a place for us in the Father's house. And that if he's gone to prepare a place for us, that one of these days he's going to come again and receive us unto himself. So that right there we may be also in the Father's house with him. We read about how that when Jesus returns one of these days, he's going to change our vile bodies. And it's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. This body, this vile, sinful, fallen human flesh that you and I are walking around in one of these days. Listen, if you're dead, it's going to have to be buried in the ground and something done with it. But one of these days when the Lord comes, he's going to raise it from the dead. And it's going to be a glorified body like his, fashioned like unto his glorified body. Did you know that if you're alive when the Lord comes, you're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and you're going to have a new glorified body like those who are raised from the dead with. And we're going to have a body that we can dwell in the glories of heaven with our Lord for all eternity in his presence. Well, listen to me now. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he began to explain to them that, you know, our eye has not seen or the ear heard all the glorious things that God has prepared for them that love him, but he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the Bible gives, that is, the Holy Spirit has given us divine scripture so that you and I can have a little bit of glimpse of what's going to happen. He's the one who has revealed to us in the New Testament, in the letters. Listen, he is the one who's given us a glimpse from the Old Testament in types and shadows and through the prophets. He's the one who took John and caught him up into the third heaven. The Bible tells us in the very throne room of God in the Revelation and given us a glimpse of that which is to come. God has given us a little glimpse by the Spirit of God of what is yet to come for you and I. And listen to me now, he not only has given us a glimpse in Scripture, but he also has given us the guarantee in our soul. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? The Spirit of God living on the inside of you is the guarantee that everything that is revealed in Scripture, that he's given us a glimpse of in Scripture, is guaranteed that you and I will experience one of these days. He is the down payment. He is the earnest of our inheritance. Let me read to you again Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 13. Ephesians 1, in whom the Bible says you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. One of these days, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to redeem. He's going to come, and he is going to claim what it is he's purchased by his blood, and he's going to catch you up into the third heavens. But listen, until that time, you and I have the down payment, we have the guarantee, and it is the blessed Spirit of God. He is the earnest of our inheritance. Paul got to writing about this right here in 2 Corinthians. Notice with me, if you would, in chapter number 5 for just a moment. When you get over to chapter number 5, he expands on this idea. He says in verse number 1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. One of these days, this old tabernacle is going to have to be put away. But God's got a new house, doesn't he? Eternal, made in the heavens, the Bible says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. A new place, a new dwelling place that is in heaven. If so be that we, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed. It's not that we want to get out of this life, but clothed upon. It's not that we want to leave, but what we should do, want to go, don't we? That mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now listen to this. Are you ready? Verse 5. He's talking about a new body. He's talking about a new dwelling place in heaven. And then he said, now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God. God is the one who did the work on the inside of us so that we can be there. Notice now, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Listen, when you're talking about that eternal building awaiting us, that is when this tabernacle has got to go down, we've got an eternal place that is a new body, that is a new place. We've got a new heavens that we're looking forward to. The Bible says that God is the one who has worked all of this out. He's wrought us for this self-same thing, and he's worked it all out in Christ by his death and by his burial and by his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand, and his return someday. God has wrought all of this and worked it all out for us by his Son. But the Bible says here that he also placed in us the earnest of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. That is, that we have the guarantee that everything that God has promised, everything that Jesus said is going to come to pass, is going to, and it is the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you. So you know what that means? That means when you and I get to journeying through life and things get a little bit rough and suffering and trials come our way, instead of living in discouragement and distress and throwing in the towel and giving up, instead of that, you and I can kick up our heels and just give God the praise. And the reason why is because of the Holy Spirit who's living on the inside of us. He is our guarantee and our assurance that one of these days Jesus is going to come. And that he's going to change these vile bodies that you and I are living in. These suffering bodies, and he's going to take us home to glory where there'll be no more suffering and no more sorrow and no more pain. The Spirit of God is the earnest of our inheritance, the guarantee that what God has promised, he will perform. Amen. Oh, the comfort of having the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. That's right. Well, he's put you on solid footing. He's established you. He's anointed you, empowered you, set you apart for service. I tell you, the Spirit of God has sealed you, placed divine ownership stamp on you. He is the ownership stamp. And the guarantee of divine protection. And he's the earnest of our inheritance. The guarantee that one of these days, everything that God promised, he will perform. Oh, that's the reason why. That we can, by the time you get to the end of the book that Paul would write, that's why we can be of good comfort. That's why we can go from chaos to comfort. Because of this person, we now know. Oh yes, God the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people. And what you're trying to say to us and reveal to us, I pray, Father, that God, you would help us tonight. Those who may be discouraged, I pray that, Father, they might realize all that you've accomplished for them and in them by the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit. God, from the moment of conversion, the one living on the inside of them is the one who's able to provide everything that we need as we journey through life and the guarantee of everything that we anticipate in eternity. God, I pray for those who've never been born again. I pray the Spirit of God would operate and begin to move. God, that he would begin to speak and work in that person's heart. Those who've never really met the Lord, that God, they may be drawn and brought to the point of realizing their lost condition, their helplessness, God, before you. And that, God, their hearts might be turned to the cross and realize that when Jesus died, he died on that cross for our sins. And that he was raised the third day and that he has done everything that needs to be done for us to have this relationship with you. God, I thank you for that. I pray in these moments that we have that, God, you would do your work in the hearts of those who have never been redeemed, that they might know the reality of salvation, that it's real. God, would you bless your people, Father, with our understanding of who it is that we came to know when we came to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.